Exodus 32, verse 1 to 6. Exodus 32, verse 1 to 6. We're trusting God that we'll be able to conclude, speak up for righteousness when you should. So this will be the third, by the grace of God, the final part today. Exodus 32, verse 1 to 6. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that will go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. May the Lord bless the reading of His word in Jesus' name. Last week we saw reasons why nobody was speaking up here, in spite of the fact that there were others who had seen God, there were those who had known about God, and they were not speaking up. And we pointed out to one major fact, that they themselves were heavily invested in this project. They believed they had everything to lose by not being part of the project. Their positions were threatened, their persons were threatened, their titles were threatened, they probably felt intimidated. So many things were happening at this time. And we said that if we are going to be able to speak up for righteousness under circumstances where we have crowds and hordes of people who have chosen a course of action that is destructive to their lives and against the word of God, then we ourselves must make sure that we are not heavily invested in the things of the world. Because you cannot be invested in the things of the world and be strong-mouthed, as it were, to speak against it. We must be men and women of integrity, wholesome concerning the word of God. We must be men and women who know the word of God by revelation. We should not be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We must know what the word of God is saying. We must receive it by teaching. We must also receive it, more importantly, by revelation. Because when you know something by revelation, there is nothing that anybody can say to upstage you. For example, even if they wake you up in the middle of the night and they slap your side and say, "Is this your father?" You will say yes, because you know it's your father. You don't say, "Let me think. Let me go to the Bible and see what the Bible says. Let me find out what the elders are saying." No. You know this is my father, and so you live according to that revelation. The Lord will help us in Jesus' name. I believe we also mentioned that we needed to have fellowship constantly with the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who would speak to us, who will guide us, who will lead us around, and so we need to have fellowship and relationship with Him. We know, of course, that the Holy Spirit cannot speak contrary to His word to us. The moment we hear something that pretends to be from the Spirit of God and is speaking contrary to the word of God, we put that thing out because it's not from God. Definitely not from God. We also said that we must be heavily invested in the things of God. As long as we are heavily invested in the things of God, we will be able to divest without fear from the things of the world. I believe we said so many other things, but that's for now. Now I want to proceed this morning by preparing us for what to expect when you speak up as you should. Do you expect changes to take place? Maybe, and maybe not. Some people will change, some will not change. Stephen spoke up, they stoned him to death. Peter spoke up, they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Do we expect them to take us seriously? Maybe, maybe not. An American wrote once and said the freedom of speech does not include the right to be taken seriously. You are free to speak, but they don't have to take you seriously. So you don't get upset. A lot of times when we have spoken up for righteousness and people don't take us seriously, we get upset. We say, well, I'm not speaking anymore. No, continue to speak. They are bound to take you seriously. Some are bound to take you seriously. Some are bound not to take you seriously at all. What of persecution? Certainly. I want to prepare you for that. Because we are living in tough times now. So get ready for persecution. In fact, when we were growing up as believers, one of the things they taught us was that if a week goes by for a minister and he hasn't seen persecution, he should go and ask questions. What is happening? And if you're a believer and 1 month has passed, a whole month, 30 days passed, and you have not received persecution, you need to go and check your Christianity. Because if you are walking like a Christian, there's no way the devil will not attack you. For those of us who are working and we speak up in the office, can we expect to be dismissed? Certainly. These are things that you should prepare for. There's a reason why we are going, why I'm preparing you for these things. Because these are the same things that we use as excuses not to speak. Do we expect our colleagues to gang up against us? Certainly. They will call you a whistleblower and they will gang up against you. I'm preparing you for this so that you don't think it's strange when these things are happening. Do you expect to be killed? Of course. You should expect assassins to come after you when you are doing what is right. But I have an assurance from God for you that as long as it is not yet time, nobody can kill you. I didn't hear your amen.
Amen.
Except, of course, you are not praying. And I believe that's one of the things we said last week, that you must be invested in prayers. Must spend quality time praying. Because even as you spend time praying, you will know when to speak and when not to speak. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I'm reading from verse 16 to 24. John 15 from 16 to 24. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bring fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Praise the Lord. No, I will use something else. Okay, from verse 18 now. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Let's pause. Why must a believer want the world to love him? Why do we want the world to love us? Why do we want the world to be happy with us? I find that to be a basic fault of the Christian church. We are trying to be nice. We want the world to accept us. I guarantee you that the day the world begins to accept you, Father in heaven has refused you. That's the honest truth. According to the word of God. The Bible tells us, it says, don't you know that friendship with the world is what? Enmity against God. It's as simple as that. I mean, this is the Bible. It's not me talking. It's the word of God. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Is that in your Bible? If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Is that in your Bible? So when they don't keep your saying, what should you do? Don't get angry. They didn't hear the Lord anyway in the first place. So they're not going to be listening to you. They persecuted him, so they will persecute you. Don't expect the world to kiss you. Verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. I was a sister, a friend of mine. She went to a party and stayed up late in that party. And they were cracking jokes. And she was there laughing and enjoying herself. Until one of them said to her, "I like your kind of Christian. You enjoy jokes." And as soon as that man said so, the Holy Spirit immediately convicted and said, "You see, I said you should go home early." You said no. Now they are liking your jokes. They are liking your kind of Christian. Do people like your kind of Christianity? And you have a problem. Because it means that you are now a populist Christian. Your Christianity is along the populist lines. Verse 22. "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." They have no covering for their sin. "He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both sinned and hated both me and my Father." My brothers, my sisters, the Bible says, don't think it's strange when you are going through these kind of things. It's not strange. It's expected. So somebody might ask, if this is the case, why do I need to bother to speak up? Two important reasons. Number one, your eternity is at stake. According to Ezekiel chapter 3, 17 to 21, Ezekiel 3, 17 to 21, the Almighty God said to Ezekiel, and he's saying it to you. He says, "When a man is wicked, and I ask you to go and tell him to stop his wickedness, and you don't go and tell him, that man will die in his wickedness. Definitely he's going to hell. But his blood I will require from you." I don't know how many of you would like the blood of other people on your hands. Because you are just like a murderer. And then the Bible also goes on to say that if there is a righteous man who is doing something wrong, and I ask you to go and warn him, and you do, and that man continues in his wickedness and dies. He has died. His blood is on his own head. Nothing. You are free because you have done what I asked you to do. So one reason why you speak up is because of your eternity. Another reason is because of the salvation of some. There are some people who are hearing you now. They may not be saved now. They may not give their lives today. But one day, they will become born again. One day, by reason of what you have said, they will become born again. Stories told of a lady. They were friends in university. And, you know, they used to go to parties. And one of them got born again. But never mentioned it to anybody. And just continued with them as they were continuing. And she would sneak out to go for fellowship. Then she would come. She was trying to be nice to everybody. Then one of these other girls, the very bad one, traveled to France for the long back. And while in France, of all places in the world, she met with somebody and they preached to her. And the Holy Spirit convicted her and she got saved. She couldn't wait for the vacation to be over. You know, in those days, we didn't have GSL. Was first in school looking for her colleagues and began to talk to them about Jesus. And then she went to the one who had been sneaking to fellowship and said to that one, "You must be born again." That one said, "But I'm born again." He said, "Where?" She got born again. "You got born before me?" He said, "Yes." "How come you didn't tell me?" She said, "I didn't know how you would take it." He said, "You are wicked. What if I had died on the plane? What if I had..." Because she came to understand what it meant. My brothers, my sisters, they may not like you now because they are of the world. But the time is going to come when the Spirit of God enters into them, they will come and kiss you. They will fall in love with you because they know that you really love them. But when you keep quiet, and you better believe it, they will get born again one day. Some of them will get born again one day. Then they will look at you as a very wicked person because you saw them perishing and you kept quiet. May the Lord not allow us to keep quiet in Jesus' name. There are two case studies I want us to look at this morning, and it's going to take quite some time. The second one will take a long time, but the first one, let's try and look at that one now. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 1 and 2. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 1 and 2. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibian of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now let's skip to verse 15 and read that to 25 or so. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. Let me just give you a preamble here. Jehoiada was a priest in a particular time when things were going awry for Judah. Athaliah, a daughter of Jezebel, had been married to a king of Judah. And when that king died, this woman, when her son rather, her own son was king, when her son died, she grabbed her grandchildren. Can you imagine that? Her own grandchildren, and began to kill them. In the process, the nanny of this boy, Joash, grabbed him and hid him. I think Joash was about a year old. And that was how they hid him and kept him in the house of Jehoiada. When Joash was about 6-7, then Jehoiada the priest now stood up and got all the other priests together and said, "We must dislodge this evil woman." And they got the army together, they put everything in place, and now brought Joash and crowned him king. So when Athaliah heard the voice of "Long live the king," and she was wondering what's going on while I'm still here as queen. And as she came out, they just sent soldiers that they should make sure that they grab her and kill her. They wanted to kill her in the temple. They said, no, don't kill her in the temple. Take her out. And then kill her outside. That's how they killed her. That's how Joash became king. Jehoiada himself was someone who spoke up for righteousness and was able to put in place a proper king for Israel. Now that man had died. He had lived long, and the Bible says as long as he lived, Joash listened to him. Joash did what was right before God. Now the man died. And the princes of Judah, his colleagues, his friends, people of royal blood, now gathered to him. And he listened to them. Verse 18 now. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent, that is God, sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, "Thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you." Let's pause. It takes boldness and courage when an entire nation has gone berserk towards idols, for a man to stand up in the midst and to make a pronouncement like that. This is not what we hear in our churches today. We hear the direct opposite. Transgressors are told that they will prosper. Transgressors are told that you can do it. Transgressors are told to receive power to continue to prosper. I don't know where that power is coming from, but definitely it's not coming from the Lord. He said, because he has forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that God has forsaken him because he has forsaken the Lord. Let's pause and ask ourselves a very vital question. What are the things that we do that speak of us forsaking God? When you forsake his ways, when you forsake his word, when you forsake what he is saying to you in your hearing, you have forsaken God. It's not until you stop coming to church. No. You may be in church and may have forsaken God. These people were still the children of Israel. They were still going to the temple and offering all kinds of sacrifices. But they have forsaken God. They have forsaken God in their hearts. They have forsaken God by their ways. They have forsaken God by their walks. They had idols. They had other things that they were doing that had no bearing with the things of God. And the Bible says God had also forsaken them. We need to remember that He is God that kills and makes alive. He is God that wounds and heals. He can heal and He can wound. He can make alive and He can kill. The same God. In verse 21, the Bible says, "And they conspired against Him and stoned Him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord." If you go to Matthew 23, I think it's verse 34 and 35, you will read there where the Bible talks about where Jesus Christ was saying that there will be judgment upon them from those who killed from the blood of Abel and of the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who was killed between the altar and the porch. This is the Zechariah. He was actually killed inside the temple. That's where they stoned him to death for telling them the truth. The Bible says that we are living in a generation where men and women will hate to hear sound doctrine. They will hate to hear the truth. They will gather unto themselves preachers, teachers, who will teach them the things that their ears are itching to hear. I know sometimes we come here and we are disillusioned because we look at how many we are. For your information, I'm not disillusioned. In fact, I'm excited. Because the fewer we are, the better. And I tell you why. The few who are serious are receiving from God. The multitude who are unserious are not receiving from God. They are there for a jamboree. We are not here for a jamboree. We are here for the word of God. And I want to challenge you that regardless of what will happen to you, you start speaking up for righteousness. You can speak up for righteousness by your actions. We are going to see that in a moment. You can speak up for righteousness vocally, by verbalizing it. You can speak up for righteousness diplomatically. You can speak up for righteousness by way of confrontation. Whichever approach you are going to use, it is the Spirit of God that will lead you. It is the Spirit of God that will guide you. And if you are open to Him, He will take you to that place where you will become a signet or a sign for Him against the people. Verse 22. "Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, 'The Lord look upon it and require it.' And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers." So they executed judgment against Joash. "And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings." Praise the name of the Lord. We need to learn lessons from our past. We need to learn from those who have gone before us. We need to understand and appreciate that, you see, the things that we are enjoying by reason of not speaking up, enjoying being engrossed in the iniquity that is abounding, the day that judgment will come upon those iniquitous people, we will not be spared. Now, the second example we are going to take, we're taking it from the book of Esther. And we're going to read quite a bit of this book. So it's more like doing Bible reading today. And I want us to follow it step by step as we see examples of how we can speak up and the things that can happen when we actually speak up for righteousness. I read from chapter 2, verse 21. "In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bithan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king, Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. People were planning to wreak havoc in society, and Mordecai helped and informed the authorities. And that havoc they were going to wreak was quelled. Brethren, Mordecai, as we will see later, was one of the gate men, one of the guards at the king's gate in the palace. He was a Jew of a different sort. All the others were just themselves. It was normal for someone to plan a coup and the others would back up. But Mordecai refused to follow them in that plot, being a Jew, and reported the matter. Have we been involving ourselves in plots to ruin businesses, in plots to ruin Nigeria's economy? You know, many times we look at those things and we say, well, we are actually ruining the economy of this country. If you're a banker and you're involved in fraudulent practices, you are part of the problem of Nigeria. So don't stand and pontificate over the problems of Nigeria. If you're a politician and you are involved in what do you call those things that they do now, kickbacks and kick fronts and all those things, inflating contracts so that you can take money and share to your friends and other things that these people do, you are a problem. You are part of the problem of this country. You're not a solution to the problem, to the country. You're a problem to the nation. And people might look and say, but I'm the only one. How can I do anything? It doesn't matter. You do your own deeds and leave the rest to God. Chapter 3. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's pause there so that I can fill you in. Remember, I told you that Mordecai stood different from all the others. Even though these other two had gone, now the other guards in the gates were there, and Mordecai was with them. Haman had been promoted. Haman was not just interested in the regular respect that they have given him. He wanted them to grovel. He wanted them to worship, and Mordecai was not going to have any of that because he was a Jew. Each time you read Mordecai was a Jew, translate that Jew to be what? Christian. He made up his mind that he was not going to bow to Haman. How many of you remember the story in Daniel chapter 3 of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When, what's his name now? Nebuchadnezzar had erected a mighty statue and said people should bow. And they refused to bow. And the Bible says that some people went to tell Nebuchadnezzar and said to him that there are certain Jews who said they will not bow to this idol. How I wish that we can hear in our society today that somebody will go and report to the governor and say there are certain people who say they are Christians and they say they are not going to participate in this particular thing. How I wish we had people like that. How I wish there are people in the Senate, in the House of Rep, who would stand up and say this law is against everything that is righteous. How I wish there are people like that who have said, because we are Christians, we cannot vote for this, not because we belong to a party. We've had many of them like that. They said they are Sunday school teachers. They said they are workers in one church or the other, and they are in the House of Assembly. Can they tell me what righteous laws they have brought out that we can say, this is righteous? Let them show us their voting pattern. We don't have that yet. By the grace of God, we are going to very soon, we are going to have that. We are pressmen. There are journalists who will sit in the Senate, sit in the House of Rep. All they are interested in is to check the voting patterns of people. Let us see the voting pattern. Are they voting for party, or are they voting for the people? Are they voting for what is right and just, or they are voting for their pockets? Even journalism that used to tell us about how bad things were in society, they no longer tell us anything anymore. Now the journalists are now part of the political system. So we need people, men and women of God. By that statement, men and women of God, I don't mean that you have to be ordained a pastor, or you have to be a worker. You are a man or a woman of God when you are mature in God, who would look at what is happening in society and look at the word of God and say, no, this contravenes the word of God. Who will speak to their uncles? Who will speak to their fathers? Who will speak to their brothers and their sisters in government and say, this is wrong? How I wish there are people like that. Verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. After verse 6. Haman felt that it was beneath him to deal with only one man, when that one man was laying claim to be a Jew. So he made up his mind to do what? To annihilate all the Jews. I remember hearing a statement of someone who wrote an article, and this was what he wrote. He said, if you are accused of being a Christian, will there be enough evidence to convict you? Mordecai was accused of being a Jew, and there was more than enough evidence to convict him of being a Jew. Because Jews, like believers, are not supposed to bow to any human being or bow to an idol. They only bow and worship God. So Haman made up his mind that he was going to annihilate all the Jews. Verse 7. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pearl or lot, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus. Now what had happened was, Haman had made up his mind he was going to destroy the Jews. So the question is, how do I destroy the Jews? What day is the best day? You know, those days, they believed in so much fetishism, and he wanted a day that he can do it and there will be no problem. And they gave him the day. They said, it is going to be in the month of February. That is the end of that year was when he was going to do it. So he chose that day. He chose that day and said, this is the day we are going to do it. Now he went to the king in verse 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of the kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Let's pause. Again I ask, if such a charge were leveled against Christians, will they be right? They say, President Yar'Adua, Senate President, whoever is in authority, there are a people, their laws are different from our laws. The way they live is different from the way we live. They don't even consider the laws we are promulgating as laws. Will they be able to find such people who call themselves Christians? What is the difference between us and the world? I don't really see. A new thing comes out, we are wearing it. We are fashionable people. All you need to do is go to many of our churches and look at our pastors. They are like mannequins dressed up in show glasses for people to come and buy new suits. And lately, particularly in America, they are, in fact, even here, they now wear, there's one jacket they wear that touches the knee. When I was in secondary school, we wore it as overall for woodwork and metalwork. But they're wearing it now as suits. Different, give it a different color, put on a tie and say it's a suit. What differentiates us from the world? Nothing. Even as liberal as America is, Muslims in America wear the women. They cover every part of their body. As liberal as that country is. The Americans themselves are getting upset. They are wondering, are they compelling them to dress that way? And the women are saying, no, we want to dress that way. Go to American cities. You will see, you will know a Jew when you see one. He has his beard all over the place. He has tied a phylactery on his head or on his forehead. He wears his robe, even in America. Then in that same country, look for the Christians. You can't find it. Because there's nothing distinguishing them. They are just like every other person. But you can distinguish a Muslim. You can distinguish a Jew. But you can't distinguish a Christian. He has to be making noise. I'm a believer. He just has to make noise to say that he's a Christian. Verse 9. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business, to bring it unto the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day, and let's just skip all of that. They sent the letters, and they wrote letters to the cities. They wrote letters, they put it in the palace, they put it in the city where the palace was headquarters. It spread all over the provinces. Now let's go to chapter 4, from verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, when he appreciated it, when he looked at it, a lot of times, do you know that there are things that are happening around us, and we are not considering those things. We don't sit down to think deeply about what is happening around us. We don't sit down to think deeply about how certain laws affect us as believers. We don't sit down to think about how things affect our daily lives until it is too late. Now there are people who are trying to import what the problems they are having in the Western world into our own society. They are now beginning to speak about children's rights. Now, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that foolishness is bound where? In the heart of every child. What do you need to flush it out? The rod of discipline. In the Western world, when you cane a child, they say you are being abusive to the child. I remember there was a debate in California, and a member of the House of the Californian Assembly, was saying that they should not flog children. And they told, the governor, Schwarzenegger, who happens to be an Austrian by nationality. And, you know, the argument was put before Schwarzenegger and said, look, that it's abusive, it's this, it's that. And Schwarzenegger told the reporter that if that law was in place when he was a child, his father would have been locked up for a very long time. What does that mean? His father disciplined him. Now, these people have come to Nigeria and are talking about rights, the rights of a child. As far as I'm concerned, if you cannot take responsibility, you cannot exercise any right. Because rights and responsibility go together. A child cannot exercise a right when that child does not have the responsibility attached with the right that he wants to exercise. But you know, we just walk away. It's normal. We don't know what's happening until it has happened. But if it is fashion, we know the new fashion. We know what the new fashion is. We know what the stocks are all about. But the things that affect us every day, we don't know. We don't know what happens, what's happening around us amongst the children. We don't know. I just say it's okay, they're children there. Meanwhile, they are being indoctrinated by other people apart from us. I believe that the time has come when Christian parents will have to make up their minds on one of them working and one of them staying at home. Because the honest truth is, hey, you don't want your children spending their lives in a daycare. The kind of things that I've heard that they do in those daycare, God have mercy. Except you are sure that this daycare is run by a believer and a standing believer. Years ago, we pastored the church and we came and met that the church had a crèche. So, since we were pastors there, we took on that crèche. And my wife was the one who was usually overseeing the crèche. There was this girl who was forever crying. One day my wife said to me, this is not normal. This is not normal. So, one day she went and just peered around and saw the housemaid sitting in front of the girl. And this girl was crying and the housemaid didn't move. By the time she turned around and looked, the housemaid was just staring blank. And this girl was crying and crying and crying and crying. So, I can't even remember what happened. I think we prayed. I think we prayed. We prayed on the little girl and we prayed for the house girl that day. That day. That same day. That girl packed her things and ran away from the house. But the parent, it wasn't from the church. In fact, it was from that church that she went. She ran. She didn't even go back to the house. From that church, after the prayer, she just left. A lot of us are being careless and reckless with the way we are living. And we don't know that the world is getting, let me use bad English, badder and badder. I'm telling you, this world you are living in is not going to get better. You better believe it. It's not going to get better at all. There are things that used to happen in the Western world that we thought never happened there. They are happening here. They are happening here. I mean, I was surprised when I heard that there were some people who were advocating for homosexual rights in Nigeria. We don't have that as a culture. Is it our culture? We don't have it as a culture. At least that's one culture that lines up with the Bible. And thank God for that. Look at the animals in Africa. Have you seen any male dog climbing a male dog? A male dog climbs a female dog. Look at goats. As horrible as goats are. It's a male goat and a female goat. Where did we get male and male and female and female? Human beings who are supposed to be sensible have become senseless. And nobody is taking notice. We are not trying to understand what is happening in our society. Let's continue. So it says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry and came even before the king's gate. For none might enter into the king's gates clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. These people had disaster coming, and they were fasting. When we fast today, it is when we have a major challenge, a private challenge. But to fast as a group, we never try those things. We don't even try it. Anyway, verse 4. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved and sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Let's pause. Can you imagine the situation that was going on here? A serious matter is going on. And what was Esther's response? To send clothes. She was probably embarrassed that her uncle, the man who raised her, is in the streets crying and wearing sackcloth. For all you care, Esther didn't even understand what it meant to wear sackcloth. So maybe she felt Mordecai's problem was poverty. I remember when I was doing a long fast a while, just recently. Some people saw me and said, Pastor, hope nothing, you know. I said, there's nothing wrong. When you fast, what happens? You lose weight. You must lose weight. You don't fast and grow fat. I see a lot of people, they say they are fasting. The way when you look at them, you say, Allah Akbar. You are fasting. You can't be fasting. You are feasting. Because all that you do not eat, morning, afternoon, and evening, you settle down at night to eat. But Esther didn't understand what was happening, so she sent clothes. So give him change of clothes. Meanwhile, the situation is critical. The situation is serious. verse 5. Then called Esther for Hathach. Hathach, one of the king's chamberlain, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave her a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. You see, Esther was protected. Let me pause there a little and explain certain things to you. Those of you who have uncles, relatives, brothers, sisters in government, you don't know that your uncles, and they don't know anything. They are protected by the state. They don't buy petrol. They don't buy diesel. They don't service generators. They don't know what is happening. All they know is that there's no light. They don't even know whether there's NEPA or there's not NEPA. Once the light blinks, less than 5 minutes, something comes up. So they don't know whether it is NEPA or it is generator. They don't know how much diesel costs. That's why they can sit down somewhere and bring out a law that they are not to sell petrol in Jerrycan. If you want to put petrol in your generator, carry the generator to the filling station. What madman can come up with such a law? Only a madman can come up with a law like that. He doesn't know what's happening. That's the honest truth. They are ignorant. You think they know. They don't know. They don't know how much petrol costs. They don't know how much it takes for an individual to survive in this land. They don't know. That's why they can make the kind of laws that they make. And we who should know, we don't know either. You know why? Because we're not living like the people anymore. I mean, I know that if someone like Chris becomes a governor tomorrow, many of you will relocate to Anambra State and tell Pastor, Pastor, we need to set up a church in Anambra. You will all go there because the governor is your man. You will announce to everybody how you used to sit in the same church with the governor. So when your pastor is preaching, you look at the pastor and say, what is he talking about? Say, pastor is preaching above the head of the people. Of course, because you are no longer in that situation. Mordecai was a gate man before his niece won the beauty contest. He remained a gate man after she won the beauty. In fact, he begged her, he instructed her, commanded her not to tell anybody about the relationship. How I wish there were believers like Mordecai. So Esther didn't know what was happening. Now, had you and I been Mordecai, we wouldn't know what is happening either. Because we will be entrenched and invested where? In the palace. We'll be Esther's PA. We'll be PA to our niece. Am I lying? We'll go and be PA to our own niece. And so, boy, now our turn. It's our time. Just look around you. The governor is the governor. His brother is the chief of staff. So that they make sure that all the money they want to steal is kept in the family. The day we are going to execute them, the brother too will be executed. Nobody to tell them that what they are doing is wrong. But thank God in this case, there was a Mordecai to speak up. And he began to speak up. And when they tried to give Mordecai clothes, he refused. May God deliver us from the mentality of poverty. I didn't hear that. Amen. Because you and I would have carried the clothes. I thought Esther had forgotten me. But what is clothes compared to the decree that had been signed? What is clothes? Or what is money compared to the future of your children? Compared to the future of your children's children? Some people will say, well, it doesn't concern me. After all, I will soon go. What of your children? What of their own children? I'm sending them overseas. In fact, my children are going to be born in America so they can be citizens. Thank you very much. One day, they will kick them out of that place and say, you are not a citizen. They will just change the law. After all, my wife was in the UK when they changed the law on her. Before, in those days, how many years was it? Three or four years, you're a citizen. When it was almost that time, that's when they changed it to 10 years or something. Increase it. They can change the laws any day. Retroactively too. Because it's God. Some governors can't live in the states that they governed. Because they never even built the states for themselves, for them to even live in. So now they are living in Mina. That's where they are living. Verse 6. So Hathach went forth to Mordecai onto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasurers for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she would go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hathach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. So Mordecai was busy speaking up in his own way as best as he could. Now verse 10. Again Esther spake unto Hathach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And he told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Let me pause there. Many of us think that we are covered, we are protected by our resources, we are protected by the place where we live, we are protected by our relationship with the governors or with the government. We have all kinds of things. We have built for ourselves a protection and we feel that we are protected. And hear God's word today. You're not protected by anything. The Bible says that they watch in vain that watch over the city, except God is watching that city. If you are depending on anything apart from God, you have depended on something that will fail you flat. The Bible says that some depend on horses, and the horse will fail you on the day of battle. The armor tank will fail you on the day of battle. Go and ask, if you could see Samuel Abacha, you can ask him. On the day of death, it wasn't a gun. It wasn't a soldier. We don't even know. The stories are many. But one thing is clear. He died and nobody wept. I'm not so sure. Maybe his family wept. But outside of his family circle and the one or two people who were benefiting from him, there was great joy in the city. Bus drivers were giving people free. Can you imagine that buses are giving you free ride because one man died? God is the one who protects. So if you think that you are safe, remember very well, you are not safe. Verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace, and this is a word to all of us who are seeing iniquity taking place and are shutting our mouths, we are allowing men to fall into the pit of hell. We see unrighteous acts being perpetrated and we keep shut. We are there. We know this is unrighteous and we are keeping quiet. We are allowing men and women to fall into deep pits. You know of a pastor who rapes women and you have not stood up in the congregation to say, this is what this pastor does. Because you say, well, according to our tradition, you don't tell on an elder. Who's an elder? That pastor? He's not an elder. He's a criminal who by right should be sleeping in a jail for rape. He's a serial rapist and must be dealt with accordingly. But we keep short. And we still go to those churches. And we see young women going into those churches. And we're just there shaking our heads. Oh, I feel sorry for this one. And you're not warning anybody. You're not warning anybody. You know that the pastor's wife is a witch. You know. And you sit down there. And they're calling her mommy. And you're there with them. Saying, they're calling her mommy. Yeah, I know who's what she's doing. But they don't know. And you keep quiet. How is the love of God in you? How is the righteousness of God working in you? It says, for if thou altogether holdest the peace at this time, then shall their enlightenment and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I want you to turn to somebody and say, my brother, my sister, you are in this place for a time such as this. You are in this city for a time such as this. You are in your place of employment for a time such as this. What am I trying to say? This is my own place. You have your own places. God has posted me here as God has posted you to those places. Wherever you are walking, do you know that God put you in that place? He put you in that place for a purpose. That you would be able to speak up for Him in that place. That you will be His representative in that place. You could say that it is dark all over there. It's dark, it's wicked, it's that, but you are there as light. What are you doing? We are where we are for such a time as this. Tomorrow, if we say, okay, let's start a radio ministry so that these things, the word of God can go out, many people will begin to put their money in their pocket and say, ah, Pastor, I have a project. I'm trying to build this. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to do that. Some others will say, they don't begin. And so then they start with money, to take money. So we are not going to radio. So we are saying, you hear the word. Take it to your locations and start propagating it. At least that's the cheapest form of communication that I know of. You hear it, you imbibe it, you take it to wherever you are, and start spreading. I guarantee you that we don't need to be up to 50 to change the city of Port Harcourt. All we need, even this number that we are, in your various offices, they are what we call secondary, what they call them, are secondary communicators. You are a primary one. Then the secondary ones will take it and propagate it also, and propagate it also, and propagate it also, until it goes round. It's time to stop the charade that people are calling Christianity. It's not Christianity now. Let's be sincere. Christianity is not about making money. No, that's not Christianity. Christianity is about getting your heart right with God and allowing God a place in your heart. But if your Christianity is struggling and fighting against God, how are you a Christian? You are not. Like the Bible describes them, you are heathen at heart. A pagan at heart. Come to church, but you're a pagan. And it doesn't matter whether you say you're born again or not. I want you to remember this scripture. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, 19. It says, the foundation of the word of God stands sure, that God knows them, those who are His. It is not the man that says, I'm a Christian, that's a Christian. It is the one that God says, this is my child. Verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, is it possible that we will find men and women inside this room, inside this small room, where we can see ourselves, who will say, Lord, beginning from now, I'm going to speak for righteousness. And if I perish, I perish. A man of God preached once, he said, has it occurred to you that all those who make statements like this, they never perished when they thought they would perish? The day you settle the issue of perishing, of death, that is the day your total deliverance comes. You cannot be totally delivered until you have conquered the fear of death. Whatever your fear is what the devil is always going to use as a bait to keep your mouth shut. If you are afraid of torture, that's what he's going to use. So there are some things that you need to begin to settle in your heart. If you are going to walk and live like a believer, all fears must be removed. The Bible says that we have not been given the spirit to fear again. We don't have, the spirit that we have is not the one that makes us to be afraid, but rather we have a spirit of boldness, a spirit of a sound mind, a spirit of love. That's what we have. That we need to get to that place where we say, if I perish, I perish. Verse 17. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Esther had a part to play. Mordecai had a part to play. Mordecai was on the outside world. He played his part. Esther was inside. She played her part. When we talk of speaking up for righteousness, everybody has his part to play. Pastor has his part to play. You have your own part to play. And as long as we are playing our parts, all will go well. Praise the Lord. I want you to go home and read the rest, but I'll just tell the story as we go along now. In chapter 5, when Esther was going to start to present her case, she acted wisely. She didn't rush it. She acted how? We need wisdom. We need wisdom. Now, I'm not talking of craft or wise. I mean wisdom. Wisdom from above. And God will give us strategies on how to go about doing these things. She went to the king. The king called her, found favor. Sometimes you think that you won't get favor, God will grant you favor. I didn't hear your amen.
Yeah.
You see, now if I said that God will give you favor so you get that contract, this place will erupt. But because I'm telling you that God will give you favor so that you can speak up, you are not saying amen. I said God will give you favor so that you can speak up.
Amen.
She finds favor with the king. And the king says, what do you want? I give you up to half of the kingdom.
Ah!
That's where many of us would have just backslidden instantly. We say it's good to fast. The king gave me half, he's offering me half of the kingdom. Do you know how we easily get distracted from our course of action? By things. What is half of the kingdom compared to your life? She said, I want to have a banquet. I will tell you after the banquet. Invite Haman. And Haman came to the banquet and they drank and they ate and they were what? Excited. And they left. Now, let's go to verse 9 of chapter 5. Esther chapter 5, verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gates, and he stood not up, nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Mordecai had become someone that was now spoiling Haman's joy. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. Haman now called his people together and began to boast. In this realm, I'm the only one who is close to the king. This, that. And then he hit it home. He said, and for your information, the banquet that I went for to see the king, to meet with the king, only three of us were there. The queen, the king, and guess who else? My humble self. And his friends were looking at him and said, this our friend is a powerful friend. So just three of us. No other person was invited. In fact, there was nobody there. Then he went on and said, But you know, as I left that place, I saw Mordecai. Oh, this Mordecai is a problem. How do I do this? Look at verse 14. Then said Zeresh, his wife, may God help our wives. And all his friends unto him. Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits, 75 feet. Do you know what 75 feet is? A floor, a story building is about 10 feet. So they're saying you should go and make a gallows that is 7.5 stories high. You needed a crane to erect a gallows. Haman was willing to do that to hang one man. What happened to a 10-foot gallows or a 12-foot gallows? 75 feet. So by the time they dropped Mordecai, his neck would snap. His body would scatter. They didn't want to see him at all. And these were his friends and his wife pushing him. They said, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman. And he caused the gallows to be made that night. They erected the gallows. See the advice they gave him. Hang Mordecai. Then after you have hung him, you can now wash your hands, be refreshed, and go for banquet. If you understand the wickedness of man, many of us will be sitting down the way we're sitting down here. We'll be crying and grieving in our hearts for the kind of things that are befalling us. You don't know that there are some people who have made up their minds that those who are not connected in their own language will remain where they are. You don't know that. They've made up their mind that unless you belong to our party, nothing is going to happen. Some political parties are lining themselves up to be the only party. Look at Zimbabwe's example. One old man is insisting on being president for life. One old man. People are running five, only in Africa, six steps,
5 tens, 60. And they are predicting, when they have not done anything in the nation, that they will win the next election by a wider margin. There's no opposition anywhere.
Remember the scripture we read at Bible study? Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Power was with who?
With the oppressors.
What we can do, we should do. What we cannot do, God will do. Whilst all this is going on, and Esther has not yet revealed the matter, Haman had decided to cut Mordecai's life short. So what was he going to do? The next day, he was going to see the king and obtain permission to kill Mordecai. And he was most likely going to get it because he had favor with the king. But look at what happens in chapter 6. On that night, could not the king sleep? And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. And they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king, Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity have been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." Now, I don't want to preach a sermon that's going to make you excited. No. That's not the idea of this sermon. I want you to understand that when you are standing for God, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, he said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you do not confess me before men, I will also not confess you before my Father." What is happening here is that Mordecai is standing, as it were, in a place of confession of God by reason of standing as a Jew and standing firm. And so what's happening? God is now standing and confessing for him. Why? How come all these years the king did not remember the chronicle? It's that night. I guarantee you that in the day of trouble, as long as you are walking right before God, he will remember you.
Amen.
Verse 4. And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." And the king said, let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" The worst thing that can happen to a man is to be conceited. When you are conceited, when you think that you are the only one, that something good can happen, you will miss it. Humility is the watchword of the believer. Meekness is an attribute that believers should have. Whether they give it to A or give it to B, is all right. As long as the one that is for me will still come to me. I don't need to be covetous. I don't need to be envious. So Haman, thinking that this is for him, what is Haman's answer? Verse 7. And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighted to honor," look at this crank. Verse 8. He says, "Let the royal," already you can see his heart. If he had the opportunity, he would have actually done away with the king. "Let the royal apparel be brought which the king used to wear." He wants to put on what the king puts on. Don't forget, Haman is thinking that he's the one they're going to do this into. He says, let the apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, the king's horse, and the crown royal which is set upon his head." This man would have become king if they had put those things on him. Who on the streets will know that the king is still in the palace? "And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighted to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighted to honor.'" He said, "Bring your most noble prince." Of course, he's the one they are going to take, so he has to look for the next best prince. Maybe he also will eye that one and say, "This is the fellow to kill." He said, "Dress him up, and as they are taking him on horse, let them be announcing that this is how the king will honor the man in whom he delights." Okay. Verse 10. "Then the king said to Haman, 'Make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken.' Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor." Praise the Lord. Now this is where I'm supposed to continue to prophesy, and you are supposed to continue to jump up, but it's not going to happen. Because that is not the essence. The essence is not for you to feel good. That's, oh, your enemies will proclaim you. Your enemies will lead you. And you say, amen, amen, amen. And be jumping up. And no, that's not the idea here. Because when Mordecai spoke up, he didn't even know that there was a reward supposed to come. As at what was happening here, Mordecai was not aware, Esther was not even aware, that Haman was coming to obtain permission to take Mordecai's life. This was God's action, through and through. So all glory to whom? To God. And it's supposed to let you understand that God takes care of his own. You don't need a man to tell you that. You should know that when you are doing what is right before God, he will take care of you. In verse 12, and Mordecai came again to the king's, then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor." And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered. I can't understand Mordecai. After such a parade, where do we find Mordecai? At his duty post. Gate man. Security man. That's where he was. Some of us, that king's cloth will not get back to the king. The horse, no. We are setting up an auction for the king's horse. We say, this is my turn. I'm trying to let you understand the problem with us. We are so invested in the things of the earth that we cannot do God's bidding. We cannot do God's will. Our thinking, we are so distracted. We are like little children. If a child is set on doing something, all he needs to do is shake one toy here. What will happen? The child goes to that toy. He's distracted. And that's what the devil has been doing to many of us. Serious issues that we should be settling. Then we'll just dabble once more. We have shaken, we have turned. What is happening today? Nobody is following the word of God seriously anymore. Devil has done this. Your enemies are the people of your house. Oh yeah, let us pray. Fall down and die. You will swear and say, I prayed. To whom will you pray that prayer? To whom? To God? I don't think so. And then Haman went home. And Haman told, verse 13, and Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends, everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, "If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him." And I want to say to somebody here today, that if indeed you are a Christian, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall prosper.
Amen.
There is no one that will prevail against you. If indeed you are a Christian, as you ought to be. I'm not talking of the ones who are professing. I mean the ones who are living like Christians. If anything prevails against you, know that God has allowed it. And what do? You cover your mouth. And you praise God for it. That's what we do. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman on to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Let me skip and rush through this. Basically, by the second banquet, the queen now says, it is Haman, she wants to kill your people, she wants to kill us, and so on and so forth. Whilst the king gets angry, walks away, Haman comes to beg for his life. But the queen is reclining on her sofa, what do you call those things now? On her day bed. And Haman goes to prostrate on the day bed. So when the king enters, he says, you want to rape my wife inside the palace. As they hear the voice of the king, the men come and put a hood over Haman. And while they put the hood over Haman, one of them reports to the king that, by the way, Haman had erected a 75-foot gallows to hang Mordecai, hang him there. You see, the king may not have information. There are people who have information. And they will tell that information. Now, Haman is killed, and so on. So things have changed. Now, go to chapter 8. This is where we are going to close.
On that day, did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears, to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king, and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Praise the name of the Lord. Haman has been done away with. But did Haman's decree die? It remained. The reason why I'm saying this is, if somebody had spoken up much, much earlier, the decree wouldn't even have been written in the first place. But thank God there was an opportunity to reverse the decree. But I want us to appreciate that speaking up can be dangerous, and yet we must do it. We're not just speaking up for anything, we're speaking up for what? Righteousness. For righteousness. If we had spoken up long ago, the Sosoliso flight that crashed would never have crashed. Bimbo Dukoya would probably still be alive today. Many children would probably still be with their families, grown up now. If we had spoken up when we ought to have spoken up, Port Harcourt would not have been under siege at the time it was under siege. And many innocent lives that were lost would not have been lost. Many people who are brandishing themselves now as, what do they call them now, ex-militants, would not even be called merely anything. But what did the church do? The church kept quiet. And the church cavorted with the politicians. We were inviting them left, right, and center. Whilst they were oppressing the people and causing mayhem, we were trumping them up as the best thing that ever happened to River State, as the best thing that ever happened to Nigeria. We were even at the forefront, propagating for them to run as vice president and as president. The church kept quiet. The pastors are their friends, and the pastors kept quiet. The pastors were happy to go to government house and come back with millions of naira in their pockets. But look at the destruction. And the Christians, in quotes, who saw all these things, it didn't enter into them that they needed to pray. Instead, we murmured, we complained, we threw up our hands in the air, and that was the end. Where was prayer? We never prayed. In Acts chapter 12, the Bible tells us the story of how Herod laid his hand on certain leaders of the church. He grabbed James, and before they could blink, what happened to James? He had been beheaded. And when he succeeded, what did he do? He proceeded to pick Peter. And he was going to kill Peter, but for some intervening circumstances. But thank God for that time. What happened? The Bible says, certain of the church rose up and began to... Had the church been praying? What is militant? We had not been praying. We had invested. We had one that we could speak up to. Who is that one? The Lord Jesus. But we couldn't, because we were no longer following him. We were now following our own needs. Our own desires were uppermost. It was about, I want to build a house. This fellow has built his house, me too, I must build a house. This fellow has bought this car, me too, I must buy this car. I was surprised. I came to Port Harcourt and saw many people riding 4x4. What happened? It was a contest. Because this one has bought 4x4, me too, I must ride 4x4. Because everybody must ride 4x4 in Port Harcourt. The roads were bad, so 4x4 was the answer. Nothing was working in the city, but we were happy. Building houses and buying cars. Marrying and giving away in marriage. And things were going bad and getting worse and worse. Until we became prisoners. And we are still prisoners, by the way, because
All you need to hear, when you see some soldiers at the back of the car, you must allow them to pass. Because all they need to do is, boom, they shoot you and they are finished. Why? Because we did not speak up when we ought to have spoken up. What were we afraid of that has not come upon us now in a greater dimension? It's time to stir in these things. People who don't have God as their God have changed the course of history. Romania was a stronghold of communism. I think that was in the 80s. Yes? In the 80s or so. And at one point in time, they just said, enough is enough. We can't have this. Because they kept secrets on you. They killed you. They did whatever they wanted to do to you. And some men just woke up and said, it won't happen again. They were on the streets. While they were on the streets, Ceausescu, the president, when he saw that he wasn't going to prevail, wanted to escape. They brought him down. They tried him. Within 2 hours, he was tried and executed, him and his wife. They were not Christians. They were just citizens who were sick and tired of the nonsense. We are Christians. And we see the rubbish happening around us. And we are digging our hands in with them. Say, oh boy, I go be part of her. And we are part of the iniquity. Then we come to church on Sunday and sit down. With all the iniquity we have performed. Of course, we can't speak up. Because we are part of it. We are part of the system. We are working on who knows the governor so that I can meet with the governor and plan this and plan this and collect something and walk away with money that is stolen. And you think that when the judgment of God will come, it will spare you. The judgment of God knows those who have taken what they shouldn't have taken into their bosom. Of course, if you are not born again and you are sitting down here, or you are backslidden sitting down here, there's an opportunity for you to come back to God. What you need, quite frankly, is just to go to God and say, I'm a sinner, I need you in my life. That's it. Your own is not a long. It is those of us who claim to be believers, who are not living as we should live. We are the ones who need to cry to God. We're discussing issues that are national, but there are even local issues that we're not even sorting out. Some of us have not sorted out our private lives. Our private lives are faulty. We have not sorted them out. Tiny, tiny things. You can't change the world that way. You change the world from the domestic. They say charity begins where? At home, not abroad. You start from your home, and then you can go out. Let's bow our heads. I know that you know areas where you have kept quiet when you ought to have spoken up. For fear of one thing or the other. For a thought that occupied you. Because of a distraction. You can't even begin to imagine the consequence of your inaction at that time. I want you to talk to God and ask Him for forgiveness. Because what we are seeing today is because of your inaction. Those times when the Holy Spirit woke you up to pray, you did not pray. It's part of your inaction. When the Lord gingered you and said, I want you to talk to this person, you did not talk to that person. Because they called you fanatic, you withdrew. You said, I'm no longer doing this thing again. I need to repent before the Lord. Father, I'm sorry. I've contributed to this. I enjoyed the pleasures, my position, my office. I allowed my fears to be overriding. I'm sorry. I need your forgiveness. And as you are speaking about forgiveness, I want you to also go ahead and say, Father, I need your help now. Beginning from now, to speak up for righteousness at the appropriate time. Not to keep quiet. Even if I cannot confront, help me to be able to come to you in prayer so that I can receive instruction on how to proceed. If you're sitting down here, you're not born again, or you're backsliding and you want to return to God, please come to the front so I can pray with you. I want to return to God this morning? Just get up from your seat, come to the front, I'll pray with you. Right now, let's just talk to God. Say, Father, help me. Father, I need your help. I need your help. I need your grace. I need your grace. I need your grace. I need your grace. Let's talk to the Lord. I want us to settle some things about gospel. There are some prayers we're going to pray. And I want us to settle some things. Settle yourself. Settle yourself. Remember what we said last week. You must divest from the things of the world. And be heavily invested in the things of God. Talk to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever is in my heart that is not of you, that is distracting me, please remove. Please remove. Please remove. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Whatever is in my heart that is not of you, whatever is in my heart that is not of you, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Let it be uprooted in the name of Jesus. Let it be rooted out of my life, Father. I don't want it. It's a distraction. It's causing me to grieve your spirit. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Of course, we're not going to finish that prayer here. We're going to finish it at home. Let's stand to our feet, please. The Lord Jesus told a parable of how God had sown good seed. And then he said, while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares. You are going to pray. You will say, Father, we slept, and the enemy sowed tares. Lord Almighty, whatever needs to be done to remove the tares from our society, from destroying our children, from destroying our own lives, and from destroying the church of God. Father, please do it now. Brethren, open your mouth and begin to pray. While we ran after things, while we were distracted by all manner of things, Lord, the enemy went ahead and began to plant things, entrench things that should not. Now our families, our children, our homes, our very lives, the ministry is under threat because we were no longer praying as we ought to pray. We were focusing on ourselves. We were focusing on getting money and building houses and getting jobs and getting a car. We did not pray concerning our society. We did not cry to you concerning the things happening around us.